Good evening. It's good to be with you here again at Christ Church of the Valley. As it says on the slide, I'm Kevin Ingram, president of Manhattan Christian College, and over the last several years, Don has given me the privilege of being with you to worship, and I have the privilege again tonight to bring you the Word, and I am honored to be here to worship with you and to share a little bit in this sermon and series on the Ten Commandments. Let me start by saying this story and sharing this with you. There was a student with a final in a college class. The size of the class was about 350 students, and he was really needing to do well on this test. And so in taking the test, he went over the allotted time. He was the last student left in the room, and the professor was sitting behind the desk with his arms folded, looking all mad. And he walked up to turn his test in, and the professor said, you don't even need to turn it in. He said, why? And he goes, you went over the allotted time. I'm not going to accept your test. You have failed at this exam. The student thought quickly, remembering that it was a large class, and looked at the professor and said, do you know who I am? The professor said, it doesn't matter who you are. I'm not going to accept your test. And the student said, no, let me ask it more specifically. Do you know my name? And the professor said, you know I've never taken roll. There are 350 students in here. If I took roll, it would take up all of my lecture time. So no, I don't know your name. Student said, great, picked his test up, crammed it in the middle of the rest of them, and ran out of the room. I think it's great. I'd have given him an A just for ingenuity of getting that done. But he didn't know his name, so he couldn't do it. See, names matter. Names identify us from others. Names help people know who we are and the things about us. They really matter. Think about these names and the immediate images that might come to our minds. What do you think of when you hear the name Babe Ruth? Many of us think baseball, home runs. What about Mother Teresa? Servanthood, a servant. Maybe Osama bin Laden. Think about something a little bit differently. Maybe you think of evil. Martin Luther King Jr. He laid it on the line back in the 60s. What about Billy Graham? You see, names put images in our minds. They identify for us from other people, but they also help identify many times who we are. And that's why I think we really need to get at when we look at this third commandment. Because there's one name that ultimately matters, and that is the name of God. And that's why it's important for us to take a look at the third commandment today and really look at this passage. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7 is the verse, just one verse that we're going to be focusing on tonight, have the third sermon in this series. And that passage says this, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." Now let's take a look a little bit at this passage. I think the first thing I would love to say to you is this is a serious commandment. Point blank, God says this, He will not hold us guiltless. If we misuse His name, He will not hold anyone guiltless. We can maybe say it in a different way. In other words, you're guilty if you do misuse God's name. I think it's a serious commandment based on the first two as well. You've already heard those series, those sermons. You shall have no other gods before me. It outlines His authority. We need to put Him first and worship Him only. The second commandment, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth and worship them. And if you do, you're rejecting the authority of God and accepting the false authority of all other false gods. You see, we need to accept no substitutes because to the truth of the matter, there is nothing or no one or no other God that can substitute for the living God that we serve and worship. If those two are true, and I firmly believe they are, then the third commandment is vitally important. We must honor the name of the one and only God. And when we understand the names of God and what they share with us, they share His greatness. They share His character, His being, His power, His might, His purpose, His teaching. The names of God recorded in Scripture record His very nature. And they're concentrated in His name. We sang tonight, His name is a strong tower. It's a refuge, a strength for us. The names of God, they're many. We could spend a lot of time covering them. El Shaddai, Yahweh, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi. But listen to what Lou Giglio says about God's answer to Moses' question, "Who shall I say sent me?" in Exodus 3. Exodus 3:14, God answers and says, "I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent me to you." Louis Giglio says this about that answer. God knew it was imperative for Moses to know who he was. He was the I am. I am is present tense, active form of the verb to be. As God's name, it declares that he is unchanging, constant, unending, always present, always God. God was telling Moses, I am the center of everything. I am running the show. I am the same every day, forever. I am owner of everything. I am the Lord. I'm the creator and sustainer of life. I am the Savior. I am more than enough. I am inexhaustible and immeasurable. I am God. I love that description he gives in that book. You see, his names reflect the richness of his very nature. And so if we're going to look at this serious commandment, we need to understand that when we misuse God's name, we're misusing his character, his nature, who he is. And I believe that's why the Jews took this commandment very seriously. Here are some of the ways that they stepped it out and lived it out. They refused to speak God's name so they wouldn't violate this commandment. They just didn't even want to speak his name. They would only write God's name in certain places that would be revered and honored in case someone reading or using those words later might even misuse the written form of God's name. They even wrote it in shortened form to avoid misusing it. Jewish tradition states that the sacred name of God was clearly forbidden to be spoken except on Yom Kippur, which is the holiest day, by the high priest, the holiest person, on the Holy of Holies, the holiest place that they could have done it under the Old Testament regime. You see, to avoid misusing God's name, they would vow or swear in the names of other places or things to avoid using it wrongly. Matthew 5, Jesus gives us an illustration of that, verses 33 through 36. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot even make one hair white or black. You see, I think there's even irony in there that Jesus shares. Here's the interesting thing. They were trying to avoid vowing and swearing in God's name, so they said, I'm going to do it by heaven. But Jesus said, that's God's throne. Oh, I'll do it by earth. That's his footstool for his feet. Maybe by Jerusalem. That's the city of the great king. Or even by their own head, when he said you really ultimately have no control over it. So what does this look like? To misuse God's name by oaths and things like that, but what does it really look like? When we root and melt it down as best that we can, we look at the definition of the word misuse, which is in the New International Version that we're using, but it can also be translated to use the name of the Lord in vain. Maybe many of you have seen the King James Version. That's what it shares. Other translations of this very word are emptiness, a lie, nothingness, for unreality, to use it for no purpose. So what does it look like? Taking a vow with no intention of keeping it and using God's name to do so. I swear to God, I will. I'll do this. I'll do that. I promise. I swear to God, I will. You see, we try to play the survivor game where we're outwitting, outlasting, and outplaying, and we say, we swear, we vow, we're going to do that, and then we don't do it. Don't use it with no intention of keeping it. Profanity is another one that's traditionally been one item spoken against. When I profane God's name in using his name in vain. Listen to this definition. To use the name of God, which expresses his character and power, in a way that is not an expression of his divine character, is to use his name in vain, in an empty way for nothingness or for unreality. If we use God's name in any way that is not an expression of who he is, since his name reflects his character, if we do that, we're emptying and misusing and devaluing God's name. That is what I think we need to take a look at. Leviticus 18:21 gives some other options. Do not give any of your children to be sacrificed to Moloch, for you must not profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Another one, Leviticus 22:2, tell Aaron and his sons to treat with respect the sacred offerings the Israelites consecrate to me, so they will not profane my holy name. I am the Lord. It goes a little bit deeper than just vowing and oaths, profanity. Write this down. The Jews knew this truth. To take God's name lightly is to take God lightly. Understand that tonight. To take God's name lightly, since it reflects his character, his very nature of his being, if we take it lightly, then we take God lightly. It's a serious commandment to consider. But let me propose today, before we go much further, that I think it may even be more serious than we think. So let's take a deeper look and not just a look. You see, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount took many items out of the Old Testament and the commandments and took them to a deeper level. Matthew 5, verse 20, it starts and goes for several verses after that. He said, you heard that it was said, don't murder. He says, I tell you, don't even be angry with another person. And then he goes on to say, if you have an issue with somebody, don't even be angry. Handle and settle the issue. He says, you've heard that it was said, don't commit adultery. I'm telling you, if you've even committed adultery and lusted after a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery. If you've looked at her with lust in your heart. Then he said that about vows that I've already read. Don't make vows. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. You see, he gets to the heart of the matter that it is a hard issue. And when we read in Matthew 12, we understand where words come from. The words that we can use to misuse God, the words that we can use to misreflect his character. Matthew 12, verses 34 through 35 say this. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. You see, it is a heart issue, so it's a little deeper than other than just externally keeping the commandments. Second thing that makes it much deeper. If we really analyze the book of Acts, and the disciples, as they took the church and started and launched the church that we are a part of today, when you look at their life, I believe they understood that this commandment, don't misuse God's name, which is really the essence that's in our heart, we should not want to misuse God's name because its greatness and its power, we should reflect that in everything that we do. You see, they knew Matthew 28, 18 through 20 in the Great Commission that they needed to go to all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They knew in Acts 2, 38 that they were baptized in the name of Jesus. John 1, 12 said this, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's why when in Acts chapter 3, they went into the temple and the lame man was off to the side begging for alms and asking for help. They said, you know what? Silver or gold we don't have, but what we do have is this. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. They knew the power that was in the name of God. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And in Acts 4, when they were appearing before the leaders of the day who were taking them to task for what they had done in God's name, they boldly said this, y'all need to understand, there is no other name given among men in heaven or on earth by which we must be saved. They knew the power that was in the name. They understood it. And here's why. I think they did. In Acts 11, 26, it records that the believers were first called Christians in Antioch. First thing to take a deeper look is it's a heart issue. Second thing to take a deeper look is this. They had identified with Christ in their baptisms and in the life that they had gone all in to live for him. So they wore Christ's name. If you're a believer who's identified with Christ in your baptism and believe in him, and you're a child of God, you wear his name. Think about it. Christ's name, he's God's Son, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the one who one day at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the name we wear. That's the name I wear. That's the name you wear. You see, Emmanuel, God with us is Jesus Christ, and this is Christ Church of the Valley. So if you even have a bumper sticker on your car that says CCV and you pass someone and act in a way that's unbecoming when you pass them, they relate that to Christ's church. And it could potentially be a misuse of God's name. You see, if that's the case and we wear Christ's name, it deepens our potential ability, in my opinion, to misuse God's name, and we can't do it anymore. Let's talk about our language for a little bit. Let's look at our profanity. Let me pose a question. Do we participate in what could be called Christian cussing? Think about it. Do we camouflage it to make it look okay so we're not really doing it, but it's okay? How many of you have ever seen the movie A Christmas Story? You know, he's helping his dad change the tire. He hits the hubcap. The lug nut falls out in the snow, and the little boy says what he said was the queen mother of all cuss words. Am I right? We take that word. We're not going to say it, but we may say flippin' or freaking or friggin'. So let's stop for a second. I look at my wife. In anger, I look at her and I say, honey, you're a flippin' idiot. Let me ask. Do I have to use the real word, or is the one that's close enough going to make her mad? Let's chew on it. Let's have a vote. How many of you think my wife's really going to be mad? So why is it okay? Chew on that for a minute. My wife really had a lesson in this. She didn't use that word, but it was a different thing with my niece. She is from Haiti. She was adopted a week after the earthquake. She came out of Haiti to live with my wife's sister and her brother-in-law. Her name is Wid Sherlene, and we shortened her name to Wids. And in her first year in the States, we had many conversations where she would say, tell me about this. What is this word? Excribe it to me. And somebody in the family said the words, oh my gosh. And she said to Aunt Lisa, what is gosh? What is gosh? And Lisa said, well, let's go to the dictionary. She didn't go because she thought, I don't think gosh is in the dictionary. She said, what is oh my gosh? And Lisa had to say, well, my understanding is people don't want to say the word oh my God to use the name of the Lord in vain, so they change it to oh my gosh. Here's the wisdom of a 13-year-old from another country learning our language. She said, what difference does it make? She said, my name is Wid Sherlene, and you call me Wids. If you use a shortened version of my name, I still know who you're talking about. So if we shorten it to gosh, does that change anything? Now let's think about it. How many of us have even texted OMG? Some of you may have already tweeted, OMG, he's hitting me right between the eyes. I don't know. I don't know. But what does it matter? Chew on that for a minute. You see, our vows, let's go a little bit more deep, a little deeper here. Our wedding vows. I did a wedding a few weeks ago. I stood before them. I participated in God joining them together. They weren't vowing to me. They weren't vowing to the crowd that was there witnessing it. They were vowing to each other in front of God to be committed to each other. But yet we walk away from that vow too often in our world. Our commitments, our baptism was in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And when we were baptized in His name, we've committed to live for Him all in. Romans 6, Paul even challenges and says, shall we who died to sin continue to live in it? Those words, may it never be. Bottom line, understand this. Anything we do, say, or live out in word or deed can detract from the name of God. And when we do that, we empty God's name. We lessen God's name. We miscommunicate God to the world, and we misuse His name. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Isn't it interesting that Paul melts it down to eating and drinking? We eat and drink. Animals eat and drink. He melted it down to the basis of things we need to live. Even your eating or drinking, do it all to the glory of God. 1 Peter 2:8-9 says, we're now a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. You see, we can't misuse God's name. But I don't want you to be paralyzed, okay? I don't want you to live in fear. Let me tell a story to kind of transition to help you kind of lighten up the mood a little bit here. There was a story of a parrot that the owner died, and so this family wanted a parrot. They went to the pet store, and they said, this owner just died. We got the parrot back. If you would like to adopt it, you don't even have to buy it. You can just adopt this parrot. They said, oh, that's perfect, because we really can't afford to pay full price for a parrot. What they didn't understand, though, was the previous owner cussed like a sailor. So Polly Wants a Cracker to this parrot had a few more words in the middle of that, okay? He was very demonstrative in wanting a cracker. And they had young children, and they didn't want this parrot around their young children. They said, how are we going to control this? How do we punish them? So they went to see the pet store owner. He said, I have no clue how you punish a parrot. He goes, but he's from a tropical climate. Maybe put him in the freezer for a little bit, cool him off. So they put the parrot in the freezer. 5 minutes, they brought him out. Parrot came out and said, why in the blankety blank did you put me in there? And they said, it didn't work. So they put him back in the freezer, left him 10 minutes. He came out. He was a little chilly, but 30 minutes later, he cussed again. So they said, fine, we're going to put him in for longer. I don't know how long they put him in there, maybe an hour. Parrot came out. He was close to death. He came out. He was shivering. There were icicles hanging off of his beak, you know, and everything. And they looked at him and said, are you going to cuss anymore? And he goes, no. And he said, are you promising you're going to cuss anymore? He goes, I'll never cuss again if you never put me back in there again. He said, all right, we'll never put you back in there again if you never cuss. He said, that's great, but I have one question. The owner said, what? And he goes, what did the turkey say? Get up to speed with me here. You got to be along. Come on. What'd the turkey say? He'd been in there for years. He said, it must have been bad. See, it lightened the mood a little bit here, okay? Yeah, you know. So what can we take to heart today from this commandment? First word is this, retrace your journey to understanding God's greatness and your need for Him in your life. Maybe a better word would be remember. Remember your commitment to Christ. Remember where you see God's greatness in this world and slow down and enjoy God's grandeur. And when you do, drink it in and say, that's what I need to reflect with my life in word and in deed to everybody around me. That's how I need to lift up His name. I walked up on Prayer Hill yesterday. I was in town and was by myself and just walked up following the path. The first little standard, if I remember right, was talking about the Lord's Prayer. The second one focused on Matthew 6:9, where it says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And it says there, and part of what it reads, it says, ask God to help you hallow His name and honor His name. And then it says, remember His faithfulness to you. Retrace your steps and your journey to understanding God's greatness and your need for Him in your life, and understand that's what your life needs to reflect, is that greatness. Second thing is repent of your misuse of His name. Mine as well. Played with a golfer in a golf tournament years ago when I was a pastor in Great Bend, Kansas. It was a Saturday-Sunday tournament, and I told the club pro that I never got to play on Sundays because we had church, and he said, you know what? The last group won't tee off till about 1 o'clock. You know, if you get done with your sermon in time, I'll let you play in the tournament in the club championship, and you can play with the last group. I didn't shorten my sermon. I gave the whole sermon, okay? I didn't go short. I gave him the full load that day, and I went out to play, got out of the car, ran out, got in the cart. But what I found out was the guy I was playing with cussed like a sailor and was the worst guy that cussed on the course, and the news went through the whole club. There's a pastor playing with this guy, and he cusses horrible. He never knew it, though, and it was obvious. Any of you my age or older remember the cartoon with Muttley the dog that used to run around going, wreckin', frickin', suckin', wreckin', wreckin'? That's the way this guy played golf. Every hole, every shot, hitting his club. He buried his putter in the green, and I'm like, I told him after the fifth hole, you're gonna die out here. Do you understand that? Well, I don't bring him. And he got in the cart. I thought, well, I can't challenge him anymore. 16th hole, everybody else was finishing. They came to follow the three best from the day before. He was one of them, and one of his buddies leaned over and said, hey, how's it going playing with the pastor? And he said in so many words, which one's the pastor? And he said, the big guy you've been riding with all day. He said a few more cuss words under his breath, got in the cart and did not talk the last three holes. He didn't say a word. Didn't say a word. Here's the interesting thing. As he was dropping me off at my car, and I was getting my clubs off the cart, with his head down, he said, sir, I need to apologize to you. And I said, why? And he goes, my language today was atrocious, and I didn't know you were a pastor. I wouldn't have cussed that way in front of you. And I said, well, sir, what you need to understand is I'm not the one you need to apologize to, because you never used my name in vain. You only used God's that way. And he quietly drove off. Church, it's His name we misuse. And we need to repent of that and change it.
Alexander the Great had a soldier who was a part of his army whose name was also Alexander, and he happened to be a coward. One day when they crossed paths and he met him, he said, "My man, one of three things you must do: fight, get out of the army, or change your name." Church, it's that serious. We need to retrace our journey to understanding His greatness, repent of the ways that we don't reflect His greatness with our lives, and recommit. Third thing, recommit to being a witness of the greatness of His name. We annually renew our insurance, our car tags, many items in our life, and I think we need to renew our commitment to Him regularly and keep Him first in our lives. Proclaim His great name in all we do. And if you're going to make that commitment today, tell someone who could help you be committed. Tell somebody you text and put things in text that you shouldn't to hold you accountable. Tell your golfing buddy, a coworker, tell your spouse, somebody. Tell your children, because they hear you talking about that way too. Say, hold me accountable that I would reflect His greatness. Fourth word is this, and this is really the most important: reveal Him to the world as Christ did. John 17:6, in Jesus' last prayer with the disciples, He was praying and conversing with His Father. He says this: "I have revealed You to those whom You gave Me out of the world." That's the New International Version. I want to change it just a hair today, because the Greek version from the first century literally says, "I have revealed Your name to those You have given Me out of the world." The Message version says it this way: "I spelled out Your character in detail." You see, our words, our actions, our deeds, our lives need to be revealing God's name, revealing His character in detail to the world. And when we misuse God's name, we're not doing that. You see, the Ten Commandments are not in place to restrict us. They're in place to release us to make an impact in this world. And we need to be released to reveal Him. For when we use God's name in vain, we empty our witness and impact, integrity in our word, and worse than that, we empty God of His greatness and value. Write this down. Our problem is we've been wearing God's name badly, and because of that, we haven't been able to proclaim His name boldly. If we lived it well, and we wore it well, and we didn't misuse God's name, we could proclaim Him boldly in this world, and that's exactly what our world needs, is Him. Here's a thought I want you to take home with you. John chapter 10, verse 3 is the Good Shepherd section, where Jesus is being revealed as the Good Shepherd, and He says, you need to understand this, the Good Shepherd knows His sheep by name. You know, there's some great places our names can appear. Trophy, an award, a diploma, on a marquee. But I can't think of anywhere more special than my name appearing than on the lips of God. And I think you would agree with me. Hear this. God knows your name by heart. He knows you intimately, your strengths, your weaknesses, your good deeds, your bad deeds, everything about you. And because of His great love for you, He will never misuse your name. So here's the challenge for us walking out of here tonight. Let's take the challenge to never misuse His. Amen. Father God, we thank You for being able to come together in Your Word tonight. We thank You for being able to take a look at the words that Your hand wrote on the stone so many thousands of years ago before Moses, to share with the Israelites and also share with us. And I pray, Father, that I have rightly translated those words through the power of Your Holy Spirit to think about where we need to be as Christians today. And Father, we do wear Your name, and I pray that we would wear Your name well. And when we wear it well, I pray, Lord, that we can then share it boldly with a world that needs to hear Your name so greatly. Father, in word, in deed, in action, in everything that we are, help us lift up Your greatness to the world around us so that they would know that You are King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God of all, the I Am who is I Am. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. To the